American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to the 10th and final part of our Journey into Fullness, from Egypt to Canaan. Let's listen prayerfully now as Pastor Ron Howerson opens God's Word, the Bible.
To begin my message tonight, I want to read a passage of Scripture found in the New Testament. And I believe it will help us better understand the journey of the children of Israel into the fullness life, full life, and our journey into fullness. It's taken from the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I want you to notice verses 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now this passage brings home to the mind of everyone, as no other passage in all the Bible, that the Christian's journey into fullness is a journey into battle. The Christian's life is a struggle. The Christian's life is a battle. The Christian life is a holy war. Canaan, heaven, eternal life comes through conflict and victory is achieved in warfare. In the past, Calvary, victory. In the present, justification, victory. In the future, victory, sanctification. Every day is a battle, every moment is a struggle, and every hour is a victory. When one nation is defeated, one temptation is overcome, there are others that will come upon us and others we will face. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that unless you're serious about getting into the kingdom of God, don't go through the struggle. Unless you're serious about being in Canaan and being a part of God's people through eternity, then don't go through the battle. Because unless you're serious about it, you're never going to make it through. Now God led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. There was a victory. God led Israel through the Red Sea and there was victory. God led the children of Israel to Marah and the water was made sweet by the thrusting in of the cross or the tree and there was victory. God led the children of Israel to Elim where there were palm trees and water and rest and there was victory. God led them to the wilderness of Sin. And there was a victory. Their whole life was one of battle, but their whole life was one of victory. Now, if we as Christians do not know anything of the clash of battle, if we as Christians do not know and do not feel our conscience, or if our conscience is unaware of the intensity of the conflict and the struggle and the battle that waged within us, we do not know anything of the Christian faith. So please turn with me to the Exodus. For if ever a people were confronted with battle, if ever a people were confronted with conflict, if ever a people were confronted with struggle, it was the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian bondage through for 40 years the wilderness and into Canaan. They were a people that every day was faced with conflict and with battle. And so I want you to turn with me to the place of conflict, of turmoil, of fighting. We talked about the place of resting. Now we talk about the place of fighting. We talked about the place of water. Now we must talk about the place of fighting. We talked about manna on the ground, the place of eating. We must now talk about the place of fighting. And the 17th chapter of Exodus, we have the story. Please turn with me in your Bibles. Exodus, the 17th chapter. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out of men and go out tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand was heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, and the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Now remember, we are on our way to Canaan. Remember that we're on our way to the promised land, and there's a warfare that ensues before we reach Canaan. There's a battle that ensues before we reach the promised land. There is a warfare that ensues in the heart of a born-again, regenerated believer. And that battle goes on from the moment we surrender, the moment we discover reconciliation, the moment we are regenerated, the moment we are reconciled. A battle ensues. The great problem with too many people accepting Christ as their Savior, think that this is the beginning of a joyous, peaceful life. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, accepting Jesus Christ and all He asks of us is a battle and a struggle and a war. When we declare Jesus Christ as our Savior, we declare that we are enemies to the devil. When we declare that we are sons of God, we declare that we are enemies to the sons of Satan. When we declare that we are part of the holy war, we are on God's side, then we are against the other side. There can be no neutrality in this battle. There can be no Switzerland in our life. We are for or against God. Now there are three things I discovered in this verse, in these few verses, that require our attention if we are understand the full sanctified, glorified life of the Christian. And it's vividly illustrated in the experience before us. First of all, the holy war is imperative. Look again at Exodus, the 17th chapter, and look at verse 8. It's imperative. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim." Now you must keep in mind that just previous to the battle, Moses struck the rock. I want you to get to understand the setting of this battle. Moses struck the rock, and remember, there came forth from the rock what? Water. Do you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ in agony hung upon the cross, and there when he was about to cry out, and he cried out, "It is finished." And the centurion thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, the rock of ages, there came forth from his side water. That was declaring that the broken, shattered law was cleansed. Sin was cleansed by the water that poured from the side of Jesus. And I tell you, when Moses struck that rock, it was a testifying fact that God would supply every need for sinful men, every need for broken men that would fight the battle with the Lord. Moses struck the rock. Moses struck the rock. There came forth water for the souls of men. In other words, they had just tasted of the water of life, these people, and now they're about to fight. They had just received refreshment from God, and now they were about to fight. They had just received the blessing from God, and immediately they are faced with death. Immediately the enemy, Amalek, comes on the scene. And isn't this interesting? The moment you have a victory in your life, Amalek comes on the scene. The moment you're triumphant with the Lord Jesus Christ with a besetting sin, Amalek moves in. He comes on the scene. The moment you get up off your knees to praise God and to go out and face the day and to face the world, Amalek comes upon the scene. Amalek is the enemy of the soul. Amalek is seeking to devour us and to destroy us. And he comes always when we have a victory. No time in the Christian life can we rest on our laurels. No time as Christians can we sit back and say, I have a victory. And I'm so close to the Lord. Never can we sit back and say, we don't need God's strength and God's power and God's indwelling spirit. Because the moment we have a victory, Amalek comes upon the scene. Now that's very interesting for you to know, isn't it, brothers and sisters, young people? Young man comes to me and he says, Ron, he says, I've prayed so diligently today. I gave my heart. I read the Bible. I studied just as you said I should. In fact, I read the same passages of scripture you encouraged me to study. I got up, I walked out of my room, and I got right into trouble. I can't understand it, because he doesn't understand. The moment God gives you the victory in the room, Amalek is in the hall. And God gives you victory in the hall, Amalek is standing on the stairs. And if God brings you down the stairs and puts you in the car, Amalek is in another car. They had tasted the blessings of God. They had tasted the goodness of God. They had tasted of the blessings, and Amalek came upon the scene. Now I believe after much prayer and study of the scripture that Amalek represents the flesh, and I want you to follow me. This enemy, Amalek, represents the flesh. Amalek here is a picture of the flesh, seeking at all costs to bar the onward journey of the children of God into Canaan. The devil and the demons of hell are one purpose in their mind, and that is to keep you out of Canaan. The devil's one purpose is to keep your family out of the kingdom of God. The devil's one purpose is to keep your children unsaved, outside, lost from the kingdom of God. That's the work of Amalek. And he has all the forces and all the evil forces he can muster together. He stands in the way of our onward progress. And the Bible says, when we taste of the rock smitten, then we must watch out for Amalek. Watch out for Amalek. I remember I had such a terrible time with my temper after being a Christian. 3 weeks after I was a Christian, someone came up to me, hit me on the back, I turned around, and I punched him in the face, and he fell flat on the ground. And I felt terrible. I started to cry. Well, here I was a Christian. I was born again, regenerated, baptized, and 3 weeks later, someone bumped into me, and I punched him in the face, and he fell to the ground. I hit myself so hard, I almost lost my watch. And I was defeated. Then I said, I'm going to try not to hit no one in the face. And so every time I was around trouble, I held my hands. But it was tempting to kick. And I couldn't hold my hands and my feet. And so I said I would avoid trouble, but there was something about me. There was something about me that wherever trouble was, I was always in the midst of it. And I couldn't understand that until later on I discovered that it was Amalek. But don't you find that in your own Christian experience? Don't you really? It may be another sin. It may be gossip. Say, oh, I got control of my tongue now. I haven't talked about someone in 3 weeks. And you're going along and you're biting down on your tongue and someone says something and you overhear it at the hairdressers, or you overhear it at the supermarket, or you overhear it in the study hall, and you're biting down on your tongue, you almost bite it off. And you get out and you see someone and say, did you hear what I heard? Amalek. Amalek. His desire is to stop the onward progress of the Christian. Now, it was not God's purpose that the redeemed people remain at the rock that was smitten. And that's very interesting, isn't it? The fundamentalist today bases his whole faith, his whole concept, everything on the rock that is smitten. But God says to the people there in Deuteronomy 1 verse 6, if you want to read it, He says, get down. He says, get on. And He says, get in. I like that. I like that. You see, Amalek's position is to prevent you from making the kingdom of heaven. Now, just as the Holy Spirit upon your conversion, your baptism, your regeneration invades your soul, follow me closely, listen, this is very important, so that your body might become the temple of the living God, and now we're talking about a spiritual thing, when they say don't drink, don't do this, don't do that, we live on don'ts, we forget that the only reason we don't is because our body is now a temple. It's the temple of the fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. It's fit for the Holy Spirit. Therefore, anything that would make it unfit, we don't want a part of. Adventists are not saved because they don't take caffeine in their body. Adventists are saved, and because their temple is a fit dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, they don't want caffeine in their body. And I have people tell me, well, it's only so much percent. Now, I'm not going to get on that. But then you just throw it out. Let you think about it. Amalek wants 1% of your body. Because if he gets 1% of your body, he's going to get 2%. If he gets 2%, he got 5%. Then forget it. That's what the children of Israel are learning in the wilderness. That's what God says. They traveled from Egypt to Canaan, and that's why they wandered around in the wilderness, because they were not willing to surrender every area of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our problem. That's why we're here in 1976. And brothers and sisters, I want to say to you today, unless revival and reformation comes to our church and our homes, we're going to be here for another 30 years. Some of you are going to go to your grave, because Amalek is in the way. Amalek is in the way. See, the moment the living God comes in through His Holy Spirit into your life, follow the principle. The moment you accept Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit floods your life, there is immediate resistance on the part of the flesh. For the Bible says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. Galatians 5:17. Now the flesh contests every attempt of the Spirit of God to lead you into a spiritual maturity. He contests it. He fights for it. And standing across your pathway from the very outset of your Christian life is Amalek. Look again at Exodus the 17th chapter and notice how this happens. Exodus the 17th chapter. Notice how the flesh works. When I use the word Amalek, think of the flesh. When I say Amalek, flesh. When I talk about flesh, that's that sinful desire to destroy you. I want you to think of it in those terms. All right, notice here the 17th chapter. Look at verse 9 through 10. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. I want you to catch something here. I have people say to me many times, well, I can serve my God in my home. I don't have to go to church and worship God. I don't have to be with God's people. I don't have to join the church. I can do it. I can just be alone. But you'll notice in this struggle, there's Joshua. You notice in this struggle, there's Aaron. You notice there's in this struggle, Moses. You notice there's in this struggle, Hur. And I'm going to show you the reasons why. We're going to fight this battle together as a church. We're going to fight it together as a church. And there's Moses on top of the mountain. He says, I'm going to raise the rod. I'm going to raise the rod. Now notice the significance of the appearance of this. Then came Amalek. Underscore the little word then. You see, the children of Israel had been delivered by the blood. They had been delivered by the water. They had been delivered by the manna. The place of the smitten rock is called the place of chiding. You see, they chided the Lord. They chided Moses. And they chided Moses so much he in anger took the rod and he smote the rock. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 4, tells us the meaning of it. When Christ died on the cross, follow me, blood and water flowed salvation. Now, the important point is that as soon as they appropriated the water, Amalek appeared. How many have been baptized? Let me see your hands. Hold it up. How many have been baptized? Hold it up. Come on now. Put them down. I'm not going to ask how many haven't, because I'd go right out there and get your name. That's the old evangelist in me. But listen to me. We've been baptized. How many of you have been having a trouble with Amalek? Let me see your hands. Okay. Okay. Wave it. Wave it. Well, I want to be sure. Okay. All right. I'm just seeing if it's a true principle. The moment the water, the trouble. I've been analyzing baptismal candidates and analyzing people who have come into church for a long time. And I've discovered that the first year is the hardest year for new converts. And it wasn't until this week in prayer, in study, in my room with that book in Exodus on my knees that I discovered why. Now, I had all kinds of reasons. I had pastors blaming the evangelists and the evangelists blaming the pastors. And I had the pastors and evangelists sitting in the car blaming the church. And I had the church in the pew blaming the pastor and the evangelist in the car. But all of a sudden I came to a realization of why. Don't you be deceived by such negativism today. Oh, they're not preparing the people like they used to do. You ever heard that? Sure. You see, it is just that they succumbed. They fell prey to Amalek. And they lost out in the flesh. Amalek is the flesh. And he was of the seed of Esau. And carnally minded men who sold his birthright. Amalek was always symbolic of the fleshly carnal nature. And I want to tell you, those that are born of God, Amalek comes at them when they're weak. He comes at them when they're a little baby. He comes to them when they don't know very much. They don't have their roots very deep. They can't walk and they can't run. And they haven't been with the Lord very long. And he hits them. And he keeps hitting them. And hitting them. And hitting them. And if he can't get it through the flesh, he uses some church member to look down at him and hit him. And have you ever heard it? We don't do that in the church, brother so-and-so. Why, Sister Jones, we don't wear wedding bands in the church, Sister Jones. Sister Jones just knew, just born, just knows the message in such a... We don't do that. We don't do... And before you know it, Amalek uses Israelites to wander and to make those children fall. Now listen to me, I'm preaching. I'm preaching. They fall not because they haven't been saved. And Adventists are against once saved, always saved, and yet they teach it when they talk to new converts. They act it. And how many times I've heard them say, why, that person was never really saved. That person really never surrendered. That is not the fact, friend. The reason is Amalek moved in, and Amalek destroyed them in the flesh. And if Amalek can do it to them, he can do it to you. Amalek is the flesh. He was of the seed, the Bible says, he was of the seed of Esau. And the seed of Esau was carnally minded. Esau sold his birthright. Amalek was always symbolic of the fleshly, the carnal nature. And always in the camp of the Israelites. That carnal nature is always a part of you and me until we're translated into the glory of the kingdom of God. Don't you ever listen to people talking about ultimate perfection like pouring salt on potatoes. And don't you ever look eschatologically towards a moment in time when all of a sudden we're all going to be sealed by some miraculous work. We're all going to go running into the kingdom because we're perfect. Don't you ever believe that. Because Amalek is waiting for that. I say, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. If ever we make it into the kingdom of God, it will be because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amalek must be conquered. The holy war is antagonistic. It's antagonistic, but it's also continual. Look at verse 16, chapter 17. I'll tell you, I never thought there was this much in the book of Exodus. I've been through the New Testament 28 times or more. I've been through the Old Testament. I haven't been through it all. I get in some of these books, I say, well, it doesn't say too much to me. But the more I study it, brothers and sisters, the more I see the plan of redemption. Look at this. I mean, brothers and sisters, if this isn't journey into fullness, righteousness by faith, I don't know what is. The 17th chapter, and look at verse 16. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from what? Generation to generation. What is a generation? What is a generation? Now don't all answer together. What is a generation? I'll keep asking. We're going to get out late tonight. It looks like no one wants to give me an answer. What is a generation? What's a generation? The lifespan. Is a generation a lifespan? Or am I wrong? Correct me if I'm not wrong. Correct me if I'm wrong. Usually correct me when I'm not wrong, so you might as well correct me when I'm wrong. Isn't a generation, when we talk about Jesus coming in this generation, what do we mean? Those living. The Bible says Amalek will be faced, or Israel will be faced with Amalek for how long? From generation to generation, as long as we live. Continual battle. Continual battle. A continual battle. Because of the hand of Amalek, it's against the throne of the Lord. And this is the controversy fought in heaven. This is the controversy on earth in the past. And in the present, it will culminate in the near future at the coming of Christ. The flesh within us is the sworn enemy of the throne of God. If you don't believe that, look at Romans 8, verse 7. I just want to substantiate it. Romans 8, verse 7. And look at this. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against... That's the fleshly mind. That's Amalek. Is it enmity against God? For it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. There is a deadly conflict between spirit and flesh. An antagonism that cannot be separated. And even if the flesh lies low for a while, it will emerge to spoil a home. It will emerge to split a church. It will emerge to ruin the service of God. You can keep it pushed down. It will come up unless you depend every day upon the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So we've seen that this holy war is imperious, not only because of its significance of the enemy's appearance, the seriousness of its antagonism, but because of the subtleness of its attack. Will you look at Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter? Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hind post of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Now the Bible says that Amalek is subtle in his attack. I like that. And then it describes it. He comes up behind you. Isn't that interesting? Why, look at that. Isn't that how temptation comes to you? It isn't those flagrant temptations that are staring you right in the face. It's those little things that creep up behind you, isn't it? And you're walking along with your face ahead, and all of a sudden, boom, you get hit from behind. That's Amalek. That's Amalek. He never faces you face to face, Amalek. He tries to get to you when your back is turned, when you're tired, and when you're weary. Some of you young people are studying so hard at night that Amalek is just waiting. He says, let him spend another half hour, and I'll move in on him. Some of you people are working day and night trying to make that extra overtime, time and a half. I tell you, brother and sister, your time and a half is going to cost you an eternity for some of you. Then when you worked all your time and a half, and you work, and you're tired, and you're weary, and you're coming home, and all of a sudden Amalek sneaks up on you, and boom, he got you. That's the way the devil works. Don't you say things when you're tired that you wouldn't say when you weren't tired? Isn't that a fact? Isn't it true? Husband and wives, let's analyze ourselves. Don't we say things to each other when we're tired that we wouldn't say when we were awake and wide awake? Huh? Can I hear amen? Is that true? All right. You see, I'm trying to show you the principle of Amalek. Young people, aren't you discouraged the most when you're tired? Right? And you come back from the school all day long and studying all night long, and you're weary and you go to sleep, and some of you are going to stay up all night, so you pop one of these things that keep you awake all night, and you're sitting there all night long and weary. You go into that test and you get an A, you walk out and you do something that's displeasing to God. The Bible says Amalek comes from behind. Now, I haven't been a pastor for 14 years without knowing this. You see, people use excuses why they miss prayer meeting. Church services, they get at odds with a minister or another member of the church and become tired, and they become weak, and they become critical, and then Amalek moves in on them. Before they know it, Amalek is attacked. You can't fool with Amalek. He will always be looking for a person who is not studying, who is not praying, and who is not witnessing. We must fight against Amalek as we've never fought against the flesh before. Something else I want you to notice. It's continuous. Day by day, it says, Amalek. It's continuous temptation. Look at this, verse 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevail. The word Joshua in verse 9, the word Joshua means Savior. In fact, the name of Jesus in the New Testament is equivalent. Joshua represents Christ. He only works through men, disciplined, devoted, and dedicated men. The life of power is dependent upon the surrender to the indwelling of Christ. But even though Joshua was there, there was still the possibility of defeat. Need of a life power. There's need of a prayer power. Exodus 17, 12 through 13. Aaron represented the priesthood. He represented the believers. And that is the life of prayer. He's brought into the picture as an intercessor. Aaron is the intercessor. That's the life of prayer. And on one hand, we have the other one. Jesus crowned his glory, Joshua. But we have there not only Aaron, but who was the other one here? Her. And I looked up the word her. Not her, H-E-R, that's Brooklyn. H-U-R. Her. Her. And I discovered something about this one. And the word her means whiteness, purity, and liberty. And whenever he occurs in the Scripture, he's always connected to what is holy. Prayer is canceled right out where there is no holiness. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Paul says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Her represents holiness in the presence of God. Not uplifted hands of her. Without the uplifted hands of her, there is no victory. Without the uplifted hands of Aaron, there is no victory. Without prayer and without holiness, there is no victory. I thank God today that we can win in this fight against Amalek. Don't you? Let's trust in God. Let's be victorious. And let's see Amalek crushed under the heel of Jesus Christ. Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for the promise. God, make us fighters of faith, not afraid to stand before the enemy in Jesus Christ. God, give us faith and prayer. And, O Lord, plant in our unholy hearts holiness. Cover us with your righteousness. Take away every defiling sin, every defaming sin. God, make us your children. Do for us, O God, what we can't do for ourselves. Forgive us and be merciful to us. Have this day, God, be a victory day. Help us to go home, Lord, with you. To wake up with you. To go into the kingdom with you. That's my prayer in Jesus' name.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.